says, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when an evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, what we're seeing here, I want you to look at that phrase, the Lord sent an evil spirit. I spent a lot of time in preparation for this sermon studying out that phrase, an evil spirit. One of the things you've got to understand is that word evil, we've talked about this before, means one of three things. Either morally corrupt, as we would normally say, hey, this is evil, that is evil, don't touch that. It could also mean something bad that happened as a result of something, or it could be like a natural disaster, right? So if I have insurance, tornado comes and racks the house, we would say some evil has come upon me. Scripturally, that's the way we would put it. In this particular case, we are just looking at bad, the word bad, kind of a negative upsetness. So when we see this, it could mean either the Lord sent the boogeyman after him, or as the Lord took his spirit away, he troubled his heart. Gave him trouble in his heart concerning the things that were going on, or just gave him some trouble in his spirit. Many of us, we know what that's like to have a troubled spirit, agitation, frustration, sadness, depression. We've had those things, anxiety, those things that rack us up and turn us around. So it could be one or the other. Personally, by studying this out, because the immediate result was to go get a musician, I tend to think that this is more of a really frustrating mood that the Lord troubled him with. And I equate that to the same as how the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Remember back in Exodus, let our my people go, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I believe that this was something to do with his mood, because again, we're not saying, hey, let's go get the prophet. Hey, let's go get the high priest. It was, hey, let's get some good music in here. So I believe that this had something more to do with his temperament than it did, like a devil or a demon coming to possess him, just because of the result and because of the other context that we have seen. Now, do we deal with demon possession in Scripture? Absolutely. I'm not trying to soften this. I just, based off the context, it wasn't, hey, let's go get Samuel. It's, hey, let's go get a harp player. You know what I mean? If I'm in a bad mood, I'm not going to go call the high priest. I'm going to call in music. And I firmly believe that God was troubling his soul, that God was creating this frustration inside of him, or this bad feeling inside of him. And we would sit there, and many would say, well, why would God do that? God tends to trouble people who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. For you and me, it's conviction, right? The Lord brings conviction. Well, if God loved me, he would never make me feel bad about something that I did, right? That's the new modern day religion, right? God would never want me to feel bad about what I am doing. Therefore, God is love. I can come as I am, stay as I am. There's no problem with sin. So the Lord brings conviction, though. We feel bad. We feel guilt. Well, why would God cause guilt in me? We're thankful for that. He is moving. He's trying to move Saul. Move Saul where? Out of the White House, so to say. Move him out of this. You're no longer the king. I'm done with you. And basically, the more he stands there, the more that this is just a pretend kingship. He does not belong on that throne. God is done with him. God still today troubles the spirits of men and women to get us to do what it is we need to. And I'm thankful for that, because sometimes, as the Bible says, we develop a seared conscience. And I'm rubbing that finger again. That's where I cut my finger. I took Xander to one of the restaurants that I used to work in where I cut my finger on. Just a little nick. Nothing cool, brother. You wouldn't be impressed. But You know, I've seen some of his scars. He goes, yeah, I was carving this, carving that. I was cleaning a meat slicer. I just cut up some turkey. It wasn't anything impressive, but ching, that whole part's numb. Right? So whenever I think of something being seared, that's what I think of. It don't feel anymore. You kind of feel something sweeping over it, then it's gone, and then it comes back again. Sometimes my conscience gets seared. And I need the convicting of the Holy Spirit. If ever I'm not where I'm supposed to be with God, I want to be troubled about that, because the alternative is a very terrifying thing. If God's not trying to get me back, what does that mean? You ever run away when you were a kid? I did that to my mom one time. I took my stuff. I put it in my bag, threw it over my... I'm running away. I'm going to my Aunt Rita's house. I'm running away. All right, Matt, bye. Don't stop me. I'm running away. And I got out the door, and I got down to the bottom of the driveway, and I didn't know what to do next. My mom didn't stop me. Guess what I did? I turned my 5-year-old little self around. I came right back up the... I'm coming home, but I'm still mad. You know what else to do? You know, I want the Lord to stop. You're in some foolishness. You're messing up. Stop. And what God was doing with Saul here was stop. Get out of the way. I've already anointed a new king through Samuel. It is time for him to shine. And as a matter of fact, God does exactly that. This has little to do with Saul himself and more to do with introducing the people in the leadership roles to David. It's time for us to meet David. They sat there, they had worked with Saul for a very little time comparatively, but now it is time for you guys to see who David is. And what we're seeing is God using someone who, for lack of a better phrase, has it all together, to aid and minister to somebody who does not. Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. We have a very big problem in churches today because we do not have people standing up and being the Christian that they ought to be. And when people stand up and be that kind of a Christian, others are encouraged. Others are helped. Why? Because you've got people in there doing what they're supposed to be doing, taking the stands they're supposed to be taking the stand on, standing up and being a helper, being an encouragement, being all those things. But when you remove that from society, you've got issues. When you remove that from a church, you've got issues. And all that remains is the fighting, the bickering, the hurting. You've got people who are doing wrong, and they take the spotlight. And again, we see that all the time. Just happened again this week. I was telling somebody about our church. Oh, yeah, I used to go to church when I was a kid, but there was this guy. I hate the fact that there's always this guy. Makes you kind of want to go find that guy. Why on earth is that sort of a thing allowed to happen? Because there ain't enough good people to stand there. There's not enough Davids in the room to stop the Sauls from doing what they do. Saul had done a lot of wrong. If Saul was allowed to continue to live, no doubt he would have done even more atrocities. What we need is for people to stand up and do the right thing. And when we've got troubled spirits, we need people who don't in order to help and give aid to those that do. What is it that we see about David when we are introduced in this chapter, or at least not in this chapter, but in this passage of scripture, when we see the description of David, it is so counter to who Saul was. What do we know about Saul right off the bat? We know that he hid from his own coronation. We know that he was a little bit scared of it. We know that he was slow to move. He waited when he shouldn't have. Jonathan stepped up to bat when Saul should have done so. We see that he's making rash moves and rash arguments with his people. He's compromising his own decisions in these things. It is not a very strong intro that we see of Saul. However, in contrast, when we look at David... Where we at here? Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And of course, okay, so we're looking for this guy to do this job. Verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing. What we need in churches, especially if we've got a troubled spirit, and I tell you what, you look at the world today, it's hard to not have a troubled spirit. You look at the state of things today, it's hard to not have a troubled spirit. What do we need in these times? Well, we need people who are cunning at harp. Wait, we need harp players? No, do you know why David was so good at the harp? Practice. Okay, well, brother, what are you really trying to say? The reason why he practices is that he loved communicating to the Lord in that fashion. That's how he communicated to the Lord. That's what he said. He'd pull out that harp. He would sing these wonderful songs. Songs about what? Songs about God. Songs about how great he is. Songs about how he relies on him. Songs about emotional or spiritual journeys that he took in serving the Lord. That's what he did. So he's out there taking care of the sheep. He's out there growing in strength and fighting this animal and fighting that animal. And then in those downtimes, in those quiet moments, what is he doing? He's playing these songs to God. He's worshiping out there while he is working. And I come up with this, that a heart that is in tune with God makes the best music. We need people in this time of troubled spirits. We need people who are in tune with God. That means love. That means love. You hear about relationships that go wrong. One of the first things that go wrong in a relationship is what? Communication. If I love God, I'm going to communicate to him. With everything going on with my uncle, I'm finding a lot of people I haven't talked to in a good long while. One of them was my cousin. Haven't seen her in 20 plus years. And she looked over at me and she apologized for not having reached out to me prior to this. I go, you do not have to worry about it. And I told her, I go, the phone works two ways. You know, she was just a little girl the last time I saw her. I had no expectation of that. She comes, I'm sorry I never reached out. I had no intention of you finding me. No offense. Love you. Hope you have the best life ever. I hope everything's going well for you. Hey, let's keep in contact now. Let's get you over at the Christmas party. Let's do that. But come on. Many of us, that's the kind of relationship we have. You know, I hugged my aunt for the first time in probably 10 years. Probably since my papaw's funeral was the last time I saw her. Loved her, got a lot of great memories of her. But what happened? Time. When was the last time you got down and you communicated with the Lord? Very difficult to hear you complain about having a troubled spirit when it's been so long since you've talked to your God. And what does that reveal to us about our hearts when it's been so long? What it reveals to us is that I'm not relying on him the way that I should. I don't see a need for him the way that I should. Right, I've got a bicycle in my garage right now. It ain't seen a rider in a good long while. Why? Because I drive. Many of us, we've got alternative things to God. You know what I'm saying? The Lord is who we rely on. The Lord is the best at these answers. We have seen so many answered prayers, and we have seen so much of his provision and his providence in things. It should be blowing our minds and convincing us of how badly we need to rely on him. But yet some of us, we scarce to show that love. David professed himself, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. My strength. I don't know about you, but I like being able to stand up when I want to stand up. Some of you, you've had surgeries recently, you ain't been able to do that. You know, I think about Sister Bonnie at home, you get the whole knee, you don't stand up the first day unless they got you up and you got the walker, and it's hard. And then what do? You spend a lot of time regaining your strength, right? Sister Nancy going through the physical therapy, brother going through your physical therapy, Sister Sherry going through yours, and we've had a lot of that. Isn't it good to be able to stand up on your own strength and move around without a bunch of doctors and nurses fussing with you? Isn't that nice? I love my strength. I love being able to stand up when I want to, carry this from over here to over there. I like that. Go out to the yard, pick up some sticks. It feels good to go by your strength. As a Christian, if you're not relying on God, you've cut out your strength. You've cut it out. Oh no, brother, I'm still getting stuff done. Yeah, but not the way you could. Oh, not the way you could. The Lord is our strength. And our love for Him and our reliance for Him is what solidifies that strength in us. And with love should, of course, come obedience. As the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Psalm 69, verse 36, and they that love His name shall dwell therein. If I love Him, what else could I possibly do? If I love Him, that means I got to know who He is, right? You know, you ever have somebody that's just not good at something? We, picking on my relatives again. You know, I've got an aunt seasons every food that she makes with cat and dog hair. You know what I mean? We had a little way of doing this when we'd go through the line at the family reunions. We were like, hey, what'd you make? Oh, yeah, we'll see. Oh, you know what? Gluten. Sorry. Kind of relative, you just asked to bring the napkins. Napkins and cups. That's what I need you to. Napkins and cups. Listen, I know who the Lord is. I trust Him. I trust Him. I've never been in a position where a lie made it better. He tells me not to lie. I've never been in a position where taking something that wasn't mine made things better for my life. He told me that. Look, and there it is. As a matter of fact, I see His word played out and not played out so many times. I am thoroughly convinced. I know who He is. I trust what's going on here. I'm going with Him. He has been right every time. When I've gone the other way, when I've seen other people go the other way, I have seen them fail. And if my love is right and my obedience is right, well then my gratitude will be right. Lord, thank You for preserving me from this trouble I was going to get myself into. Lord, thank You for Your statutes that keep me in line so that I'm not out there making these apologies or getting into trouble or having the heartache that so many others have. Right? There's this big debate over Bud Light right now. Listen, let me tell you. You shouldn't have been drinking it anyway. I'm just saying. I'm not going to call it a sermon. But I was listening to it's a Baptist preacher, and I listen to what he's got to say. He's talking about why Christians ought to stay away from Bud Light, and not wants to say, because drinking is against the Bible. I go, let me tell you this, if you're drinking alcohol, who's selling it ain't your problem. Like literally said, now listen, if you are drinking that, drink these things instead. I go, out of a preacher's mouth, drink these things instead. No, that ain't right. Listen, I'll sit there, I'll say, if I'm not doing this, you know, I've seen, you know, from my family, I have seen what alcohol does. I have seen in Scripture, and I would sit there and I would say, not to put anybody down who is caught up in the addiction of it, but I would sit there and say, Lord, thank You, because that could be me. That should have been me. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for people that proclaimed Your word to me, and thank You for the people You put in my life to keep encouraging me to stay out of that path. Thank You. And there's that gratitude. What does a glad heart do? A glad heart sings. A glad heart goes to Him and praises Him. You know, I'm not a very poetic person. You know, sometimes I'll just go to Psalms and I'll read through some of those things to the Lord and say, Lord, I ain't eloquent, but I'd like to read this to You. You ever pull open a hymn book? Just read that to Him in your prayer? We ought to worship God. And I'll tell you what, churches would be a whole lot less troubled. People would be a whole lot less troubled if we got back to seeing God for who He is and worshiping Him for who He is. We've got a lot of worship music, but do we have a lot of worshipers? We've got a lot of people that will sit there and I like this, I like that, and you know, I love the piano, I don't like the organ, you know, whatever. But what are you doing in your private time? There was a young man for our last year's conference. He says, listen, if you're going to do this conference, you need to sing this hymn. And I go, are you coming? He goes, yeah. I go, all right, well, if you show up, we'll do this hymn. I made it the number one song last year. And he didn't show up. What's the point? I go, do you sing the song at your church? He goes, no. Well, come on, man. Do you sing it privately to the Lord? No. In the shower, in the car, while you're doing your work, do you sing out to him the song? No. And I'll be honest with you, we put it again on the schedule this year because I love that song. I can't remember. It was the first one we did, and I just sat there. I carried it on over. Go, maybe he'll show up this year. He didn't. We all got our favorite hymns. But do you incorporate it into your relationship with him? Any relationship that does not have praise, friendship, child to parent, spouse, relatives, whatever, if there isn't love being communicated, the relationship will suffer. Your relationship with God will suffer without proper worship. Now again, what is proper worship? That's your heart open in praise to God. If you can do it on a guitar, if you can do it on a flute, if you can do it on a trumpet, if you can do it just with your voice, if you can hum it, if you can whistle it, as long as your heart is open in praise to the Lord, there you are. If you could just say it, Lord, thank you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I appreciate these things. Look at this beautiful day you gave me. Look at this opportunity that you've laid at my feet. Thank you so much, you're so good to me. It doesn't have to be skillful. Lord knows what he gave you. He don't need apologies from you. You know, I apologize to a lot of people for my singing. I don't apologize to the Lord. He knew what he was doing when he stretched these strings. All right, he knew what he was creating. But you worship him anyway. Oh, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Don't worry, the Lord here, the Holy Spirit interprets the groanings of your heart. It don't matter. It don't matter. So what should we do? We got to have worship. If there's going to be a repair of our troubled souls, if there's going to be anything can be done with the frustrations and the evil spirit that may be upon us, we need to, number one, either be that worshiper or surround yourself by people who are. Now, what we also see there in this description of him, that he was a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing. He was a mighty, valiant man. A mighty, valiant man, someone who can conquer himself can beat anything. How do we know he was mighty and valiant? Well, he killed some pretty big animals in his time, didn't he? And when you looked at him, that's what you saw. You know, we get very careful with our Sunday school. At least I do, and I think I add extra work to our Sunday school teachers. But I don't particularly like the way some people are portrayed in the Bible when it comes down to kids' Sunday school material. One of them is David. Right? Now, of course, the number one for me is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you come back down to David. How do they always put David in the pictures? Right? Xander, stand up. As normally how you see David. A mighty, valiant man is the way that it is. Go ahead and have a seat. Melody's helping us out too. Look at her. A mighty, valiant man means at least 13. Of some strength and ability, right? David was not some piddly little thing. Now, that's not saying anything about the size and shape a person is supposed to be in order to be considered mighty and valiant. But while we're sitting there, we're looking at the challenges that he had. David was willing to put aside his own fears, put aside his own preservations towards things, right? These are my sheep. I'm going after this lion. I don't know about you, but I've seen lions in the zoo. They don't always look super healthy. But when you turn it on the television, don't those things look vicious? I would not at any age, with a slingshot and a staff, fight a lion. I'm not entirely sure what you could put in my hand that would make me okay with fighting a lion. I just assume we avoid the whole thing altogether. He goes about his day, I go about mine, and we're all very happy, right? You stay in Africa, I'll stay in Michigan, never the twain shall meet. That's why I love this state so much. Very little around trying to kill you. Very little in Michigan tries to eat you, and I appreciate that. And those animals can stay where they can eat other animals, and I can stay here and not find you when I'm hiking. That's my idea. Not David. These are my lambs. These are my sheep. These belong to my family. I will fight this thing. And we would see later on that as David stands before Goliath, there was no self-preservation whatsoever. He knew there was a cause. He challenged other people. Is there not a cause? Hey, shouldn't we be doing this? He's insulting our God. We need some people to take their Christian walk personally. We need people to take their churches personally. You know, it meant a lot to me. You know, when I said that at our conference, you know, we've got people at our church that very much everything, no, I'll take care of this. What do I got to do? I'll take care of it. There is no, hey, picking this up or giving extra for that or cleaning this up. There's none of that where, hey, that's beneath me. I don't need to do that. We don't have that here, and I appreciate that. At least I hope. I've never seen it. And if it's there, don't show it to me because I've got the highest regard for our people. We don't have that. To the point where, of course I'm going to take care of that. Of course I'm going to. Let me tell you something you might not know. That is not common anymore. It's not. I was sitting there working with somebody one time. We were doing something for the church and they kind of sat there. They're like, it would just be a whole lot better if we were getting paid for this. I go, by who? He goes, I don't know. Just, this is my time. It's worth something. I go, you a member of this church? He goes, yeah. I go, reach into your pocket. You got 20 bucks? He goes, yeah. Pulls out his wallet. I go, cool. Go put it in your pocket. He goes, what? Put it in your pocket. There you go. You just paid yourself. A member of the church just gave you 20 bucks for your labors. That's wonderful. And if that's not enough, you've only been here for an hour. Why don't you go home? You made 20 bucks an hour. That's more than the average. What are we? We're a church. We're a called out assembly. I'm here to do the thing. Right? Well, no matter what it is, I'm here to do the thing. Right? That we need to take care of this. We need to run that. We need to be a part of this. Hey, we need to change this out. Hey, I'm here. I'm a church member. This is a part of it. You know, we had people, we'll run into people all the time. They don't quite understand how a Baptist church works. Well, how does your diocese decide? Is there somebody you report to? Do they tell you? Do they have an organization that'll come and help you with this event or that event? You know, do you have a Baptist organization somewhere in the company that will come and help provide funds and labor? Do they have it catered for you for the conference? Like, is that what? No. What happens? We do it. Why? Because we are the assembly. That's what I'm here for. We don't have a hierarchy. Why? Because I can deliver some mac and cheese. I can even make some mac and cheese. I make mac and cheese with some pulled pork or some barbecue chicken. Real nice. Real nice. I show up, I'll do it. You know what? I'll tell you this. Years of work and maintenance, cleaning a toilet ain't that hard. I'll take care of that. Well, that's what we do. We take care of things. And I can sit there and say, well, brother, how is doing conferences and cleaning church buildings and having work days, how is that being mighty and valuable? You look around. There ain't a lot of people willing to do it. Why? Maybe it's a little bit of fear. Fear of losing their video game time. Fear of not being able to sit around the house staring at their phone for a while. You know, I've asked that question to somebody before, too. What would you do if you weren't out here doing this? We were building a ramp to the back of the church. What would you be doing if you weren't here right now doing this? I don't know. Well, see? It's not like you're missing anything. Here we are. And I had the hardest time just, you know, looking at him going, go home. I was having fun before you opened your mouth, you know. And that person is still kind of, I don't mean to be mean, but that person's still kind of a booger today like that. Well, you know, I just want to make, you know, it just doesn't make sense why we got to do it. Why can't we hire someone to do it? You got money to hire somebody to do it? No. Me neither. You know what I got? I got these two hands. I got this young back. Let's go. And that's what we got. Listen, if there's work to be done, we are to be there to do it. How about today and the work of the Great Commission? Are we mighty and valiant in our work in the Great Commission? That's what the church is here for, by the way. What is our labor in that? Giving that commission out. Giving the gospel. Baptizing people. Edifying them after. Cementing them and all the education and all the need and all the encouragement and all the help that they have or the help that they need. Where are we in that? I'm not talking about us as a church. I'm talking about us as individuals. What am I doing? You know, one of the preachers brought up, well, that's the pastor's job. You're right, it's my job. But it's because I'm a church member. It's all of our jobs equally. Now, you better believe I think there's an extra shame on the pastor if he don't do it. But the Great Commission was given to the church collectively. To all of those in attendance, not just to three or four of them, not just to a handful, but the whole church. So we need to conquer ourselves if we're going to be considered mighty and or valiant. Joshua 1:7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, Joshua was a warrior leader. He led during a time of great battles. But I want to read again the first part of this verse. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest war a good warfare, that thou mayest stand up politically for your beliefs, that we would observe. Observe what? The law. Be strong, very courageous, in your obedience to the Lord. That's hard. Many people out there, I'll shout till I'm blue in the face. I'll type on social media my beliefs. But to sit there and obey the Lord in our everyday lives, do basic things, that could be terrifying for some. We need to be strong in that. I've got this temptation. I've got this sin that I've failed at so many times. Well, when are you going to stop failing at it? When will you be strong and courageous enough to lay that thing down? Because I'll be honest with you, that's what it is. Oh, we rest so much on our sin nature. Oh, I just didn't have a choice. It just came out. It's so much of a habit. Wait, we create that excuse, but ultimately you ain't giving it up because you don't want to give it up. You don't want to give it up. That's why. You got to be strong. You got to be courageous. Let that thing go. Well, what happens if I don't have it anymore? There's 1,000 things out there you can go to. 1,000 things that'll entertain you and excite you and help you and be a blessing to you. Thousands of things that don't disagree with God that you could go do. You don't need that sin. We need to have control over our mind. When we have control over our mind, then we have control over our actions. We stop giving ourselves excuses. Stop feeding ourselves this nonsense. We need to approach the Word of God as though it is possible. We need that level of honesty in our actions. But it all starts with what's going on here. Lord, if you say it, Lord, I will do it. Now again, sometimes there are things that crop up. You know, we've got people who aren't here today because they're sick. There's no shame in that. There's people, you know, we somebody asked us, hey, if you guys were to go out and do that, because we've done that before. We went out, we passed out the door knockers on people's doors. And we had some people that showed up and they couldn't walk door to door. You know what they did? They drove. And for those of us, you know, you go up and down some of these streets, it's a little hairy going from one door to the other, or sometimes it's a little bit far apart. It's nice to have a driver. Oh, well, I can't walk. I don't mean you're useless. We've had people at Flat Rock when we were doing this, they couldn't walk nor show up. You know what they did? They called to say they were praying. Thank you. That ain't useless. That's good. Thank you for that. Need that. You know, how'd it go? Perfectly safe. Passed out this many. And they said, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We got to get some of the stuff out of our head. Yeah, there's going to be limitations, but that doesn't make us useless. So much that we're able to do, even if your body won't cooperate with you anymore. It's all about controlling what we're doing here. The excuses we allow ourselves to have. And then it turns into this. If this is right, my actions will be right. My obedience will be right. And then guess what? The more I practice that, the better I get at it. And all of a sudden, I'm doing something that I used to struggle with. And it's easy. And it's not scary anymore. We need people who are mighty. We need people who are valiant. But you don't determine who's mighty and valiant based off of the amazing stories. It's what they do. It's what they do. You know, I can think of so many people who, despite great opposition against them, sometimes through their bodies, sometimes through their families, did amazing things for the Lord. And they are the most unassuming and sweet people ever. But I look at them and I say, that is a mighty and valiant person. I've seen mighty and valiant men, mighty and valiant women. I've sat there and I've pointed to, and I want their faith. I want the strength they have. You know, when you see somebody and they're going through it, and yet they are still, to the best of their ability, serving the Lord with a heart that is still right with Him. To me, that is mighty and valiant. To the Lord, that is mighty and valiant. When everything is stacked against you, you're still doing the right thing. And as we look at this world, it's not hard to see. When we look at our churches, it's not hard to see where we lack mighty and valiant people. Think of a lot of the prayers and a lot of the things that were said during the sermons. Churches ain't what they should be. We have a troubled spirit in a lot of churches. What'll be if this happens? What'll be if that happens? I see this going on. I've got this. Hey, pray for us. You know, as a church, we've got some needs right now. Just pray for us. We hear those things. You know, I love getting down there with those pastors and those preachers and praying with them. It is one of the most wonderful, to me, is one of my favorite parts of the conference. We had some great food, but I love that just a little bit better. You know what I mean? And we're sharing stuff. Oh, yeah, remember Sister So-and-so? Oh, yeah, well, she's going through this, that, and oh, yeah, we've got this going on. Hey, we've got this big vote coming up on this thing. Could you pray for us? And we got needs. The mighty and the valiant stick to it. We need mighty and valiant people to come and help offset this troubled spirit. He's not only listed as a mighty and valiant man, but a man of war. A man of war. You know, I see so often is we've got our convictions, but when it comes down to doing anything about those convictions, we falter. People would rather get into a bicker fest on the internet than stand up behind a pulpit and stand for what's true. I've seen people get political behind the pulpit, and that's their gospel now is politics. I've seen people pick on the same things. Hey, I don't think I'm being treated right. I don't think so and so is being treated right. They pick on small things. You know what we need to do? We need to know the right battles we ought to be fighting. The first battle, the biggest battle you've got is against that flesh of yours. You need to be a person of war. And who's my number one enemy? This guy I got on my back. This flesh is my biggest enemy. It tells me to hit the snooze button. It tells me I've read enough for the day. It distracts me while I'm praying. It calls my attention to every shiny thing out there. Hey, come look at this. Hey, try that. Hey, you know, you've never done this. Hey, nobody would ever know if you just did this once. That's what your flesh does, and it continues to do so. Your number one war is against this person right here. That person looking back at you in the mirror that has always been the reason why you have failed, that's war number one. And you need to be aware of the fact that that guy's coming for you. You wake up in the morning, your flesh is coming for you. Feed me somehow, let me have it. Those impulses that you get to do stuff, flying off the handle with your temper, those things are coming for you. And if you don't act like you're in war, you're going to get surprised. Wake up, no, you're in war. You're at a war. We've got another problem. We've got problems with doctrine. Not us, but in our churches, I've seen a lot of people start to fall away on stuff. start to fall away. Where are you on the elements over the Lord's Supper? Where are you on that? Hey, how about this? Where are you on this book right here? Now, whenever I talk about where are you on this book right here, I want you to understand I'm talking about two different fronts. Number one, what do you believe this is? And why? And why? I don't even like birthday cards. I won't even buy a birthday card. Got the wrong verse on it. I won't. ESV? Fine, I'll buy them the blank one with the bird on it. I'll write something. You know? I don't even like it. I don't like walking by it. I don't like seeing it. Well, why? Are you that cantankerous? Are you looking for something to grind your axe on that bad? No, because I know what those versions do. I talked to somebody just recently. Hey, listen, if at any point anything in the Word of God is repressed, it is no longer the Word of God. You're messing up if you're using it. Oh, but it's not that big of a difference. How many things in the book of Revelation does it say we are allowed to add to the Word of God before we're in trouble? How many are we allowed to take away from the Word of God before we're in trouble? Nothing. Zero. This was not a creative collaboration. When we say that the Word of God is a living Word, we don't mean that it's changeable. It doesn't need us. We need it. And if that's our philosophy, and at our church it's the KJV, if you're with me on the KJV, you better be reading it. You better be reading it. I was talking to, I really don't know what to call this guy. We get messages and phone calls, and they were asking me, hey, in this language, what is the KJV equivalent? I was most embarrassed to tell him I barely speak my language enough to know what it ought to be in yours. Just admitting my ignorance. I got no idea. I go, I'll help look it up for you, but I'll be honest with you. You and I are standing toe to toe on this race. I got no idea. I have to look into that. You know, I've done a lot of research on the one that we've got though. I'm glad for it. I'm glad that we've got something we can go back to and reference and know that what we got is right. Not because we got it, but we got it because it's provable. We got it because it is strong. We got it because we can even go back now and look at things and put things together and say, ah, this is what it meant. Right? I've got Strong's Concordance in the back. I can look up the Greek. I can look up the Hebrew. I've got a website that I go to, put sentences together and explains things to this poor mind of mine. Makes sense. So when I look at the Word of God, this is what it says. I'm glad I got it. But if you're glad you got it, you better use it. You better use it. I have the hardest time getting gifts for my dad. I will buy my dad a gift and I think that I nailed it. 3 months later, 4 months later, I'll be back at the house. That'll still be in the box. And I'll sit there and go, messed up again. Finally, I got him a couple years ago. I found a radio that does MP3, CD, and tape players all at once. He immediately plugged that thing and started using it. I go, yes. He likes it. I measure whether or not people like the gifts I give them based on whether or not they use them. Now that may be messed up, but that's how I view it. If you don't like it, if you like it, you'll use it. If you don't like it, you won't, and I'll know next time no more of that. You like the KJV? Do you use it? I'm not talking about reading and studying. You know I like to talk about reading and studying. Do you use it in your life? Got a big old thick book on, it's called Off-Grid Living. Just hints and tips and instructions how to live off-grid. It talks about how to form a garden in the back, how to collect rainwater, how to create compost, different types of compost for different types of things. It is a good book. I still go to the grocery store. I don't use that book. I like to look at it and dare myself every now and then. How about you? You're looking at the book and you're daring yourself. I mean, I know what it's supposed. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what it says, but I'm pretty comfortable with what I'm doing right now. Well, the problem is, if you're doing it wrong, that's going to come back to get you. And you better rest assured that even if it don't, God will. You got to use this book. You got to put it into practice in your life. So we've seen so far these explanations, and we'll be done here. I'll make this a two-parter if that's okay. I don't do that too often. But what is being said about David is that he is cunning and playing, and that tells us that he's got a worshipful heart. He is well practiced in the art of communicating worship to the Lord. He is a mighty and valiant man. He is a man of war. We talked about where are you on that? On things like the Word of God. Are you using it? Because I'll tell you what, if there's a hill I'm going to die on, it ought to be that. And that ought to be the main thing I want to talk about. I've met a lot of people. Oh, you see what's going on over here? You see, I'm not saying that it's bad to be. I'm not saying that you ought to be blind to it. But if that is the only thing that you as a child of God are able to communicate on, you're messing up. I ought to be talking about the Word of God. I ought to be talking about those things. And the stands I take ought to be biblical stands. I said something on Sunday, and I hope I didn't get in trouble for it. But when I said, I don't really particularly care what lost people do in their homes. It don't bother me. And I hope that didn't bother you, because it still don't bother me. I don't get up and preach on how we ought to live on godly living because I have hatred towards anyone, anything, or how they do it. You stay off my yard. You don't kill me or my family with it. As long as I'm not bothered by it, it's not going to particularly get to me. The reason why I preach it is because I know where it's going to take you. Right? It is the same as if I were out walking and I see a live wire on the ground. It ain't bothering me because I see it and I ain't dumb enough to touch it. What I'm doing is I see what's in the Word of God. I see what's happening in the world, and I'm just putting some orange cones around it. Don't go in there. Don't do that. That's a war that I'll have. Right? Well, you know, did you see what Nike, Budweiser, what these people are doing? You see what they're doing? I don't use their stuff anyway. So that I'm going to use their $4 billion less. They're worth $4 billion less as a company. Praise the Lord! Because their stuff is killing people. I tell you what, I'd like to see those kind of losses in the cigarette companies. I'd like to see those kind of losses in all of the liquor companies. I don't particularly care how they get those losses. I want to see those things gone. And we ought to stand for those things. Well, I don't like what they're doing with these kids over here, letting these kind of things go on, taking them to these kind of events. I don't like that. So I'm going to say something. I think I might have mentioned this before. We had a lady call and she says, hey, listen, we're looking for a church to sponsor a special group over at the school. And I go, what? She's called a few times. Hey, we're looking for somebody to come and partner up with this program we're doing with the school, trying to get churches to come and help out in this. Oh, I had a ton of questions. What is it? Oh, just to sit and mentor kids. Mentor kids how? And she was really kind of tight-lipped about that, and that drives me nuts. I like it when I ask questions, and you either tell me yes, no, or I don't know, right? Or you at least give me the common courtesy to say I really don't want to talk about it. I will take any of those answers, right? Yes, no, I don't know, I don't want to talk about it. Love any of those. But it's when you dance around me a little bit, I start to get frustrated, you know what I'm saying? It's like when you call the dog, and he's got something in his mouth, and you're chasing him around. That's how I feel. But anyway, I say, hey, listen, all right, if I come and I start mentor, can I preach Jesus Christ? Well, you know, if the child's welcome to that, if the situation's okay. Well, that's what we do here at our church. Why would you want us if that's not what you want? Because we'll teach Jesus Christ. Am I allowed to invite people to the church? Well, we'd really rather not show favoritism to one or the other. I go, well, that's the thing. It is my favorite. It's the only one in the area I can vouch for. I'm new here. It's the only one in the area I can vouch for. I don't want out in the but in Mount Morris, this is the only one I trust. What would you ask me to do? If this is going on, do I have to ignore that? Am I allowed to talk about this? Am I allowed to talk about that? Oh, no, sir. No. What are you calling me for? You went to KFC looking for a taco. What are you doing? Right? You went to the hardware store looking for pool equipment. I guess that's probably a dumb one, but you get what I'm saying. You're going up to get down. That's not how we do this here. We are a Baptist church. You ask for us, this is what you're going to get. I don't think we can help each other. She goes, well, sir, we were hoping you would help us. I go, I don't think I can help you. If I can't go in and stand for what I believe in, what's the point? How about in the way that we vote? Well, you shouldn't bring your Christian morals. Well, whose morals are you bringing? Mine? Well, these are my morals. Why do I got to leave mine behind, but you get to bring yours? That's not fair. Next thing you know, I'm not going to be allowed to bring my little cheat sheet I bring in with me, right? We bring those things to the polls. We bring those things everywhere we go. We pray in restaurants. We're unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, if I'm down in Florida, I ain't changing the way I dress just to fit in either. Talked to a brother recently. Well, I gave up preaching on dress because it just, nobody listened. That ain't Bible. If I had to stop preaching on things I didn't think anybody would listen to, we'd have some real short sermons. Right? Well, most people don't like that doctrine. Most people don't like that doctrine. Most people, and I'm not talking about our church, but you get what I'm getting at here. If I only preached on the popular doctrines, there wouldn't be much to preach on. We need to stand and fight. Be people of war and fighting the right kind of war. Making sure we're fighting in things that matter. I'll say this and I'll be done. Somebody was talking and they were having a disagreement with their spouse. And basically the spouse, she had admitted to treating him wrong with her attitude for X amount of years and led to this, and she was going to go get help. And he goes, I want to make this thing work. What do I do? I just looked at him. Go, you forgive her. What? Forgive her. She says she was sorry? Yeah, forgive her. But you don't understand. She didn't know. You're fighting the wrong battle. What you want, you ain't going to get. We talked about this before, right? Our displaced view of justice. I hurt you. You hurt me. I hurt you. We keep doing that until you understand that you are a much worse person than I am. And then I'm happy. I've met people who've done that with their lives and with their relationships. And guess what? They weren't happy. They won the battle, but they lost the war. So I told her, forgive her. Well. You don't know. No, I do. Forgive her. I get the idea of somebody being married to somebody who's rough to be married to. My wife knows all about it. Ask her. Right? Forgive her. Let her go. Because you'll fight that battle the rest of your life. You ain't ever going to win. Right? All my neighbor did this or that. Don't fight with your neighbor. They need the gospel. Don't sit there and get bitter and angry and all huffed up and puffed up about this world. Go out there, give them the gospel. Do what the Lord did. Sometimes you got to flip a table, right? Sometimes you got no one to go to war, right? He sat at the table with some sinners, flip the table on others. It's balance. The difference is that the anger is righteous versus being impulsive. We need to be people who are willing to fight for what matters. Doctrine matters. The Word of God matters. The Great Commission matters. And we need to learn not to fight the piddly things. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the example that we see, the difference between Saul and David. And Lord, we're not saying that David was perfect. You know more than we do. But Lord, we know this, that right behavior is admirable. Good processes are should be something that we aspire to. And if we see it, we ought to follow it. Again, we don't follow these things because we think so highly of David. We follow these things because you've commanded them. And we see a person here who at this time in their lives was doing right. And Lord, I pray that be found for each and every one of us in this time of our lives, that we be found doing right. Lord, we want to be obedient to you. We want to be blessed by you. We want to be doing what it is you've called us to do. So help us in that effort, Lord. We love you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.